received up. You know, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. 52, and he sent messengers before his face. And they wanted, and listen, saints, God will always send somebody. Before he come, he'll always send somebody to warn you or tell you. So as they walked on this journey to Jerusalem, he sent messengers. That was James and John. He sent them, and they went before him. And they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, to make ready for Jesus. Verse 53, and they did not receive him. The Samaritans did not receive them because, you know, his face, the Bible says, was as though he would be going to Jerusalem. That's how the Bible characterized it, is that his face was as if he was going to be going to Jerusalem. In verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, when they saw this, these people did not, they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't want to let him in to the city. And the reason is because the Jews and the Samaritans, they weren't getting along too good. And verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, you can tell by the way this writer is telling the story, that they were not pleased a bit. They were upset. They, you know, they didn't like the idea that Jesus wasn't welcome in Samaria. You know, the Jews and the Samaritans, like I said, they didn't get along very well together. They said to Jesus, this is what the disciples said, Lord, will thou, they say wilt, but the word is will thou, that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? And now, Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And the disciples knew, they knew some things because Jesus had taught them many things. But the disciples knew that they had the power to call down fire from heaven because they knew Elijah had did this, you know? But what they didn't, what they hadn't learned yet was how to cast out those devils until Jesus showed them as they was on this journey. See, we don't know all things, but if we keep following Jesus on this journey on our way to heaven, everything will be made clear to us. We're not going to get it all in one day, in one time, in one month, in one year. As we walk with God, he will make things clearer for us. And in verse 55, Jesus answered the question, should we call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans because they didn't receive him? And I want you to listen to what Jesus said. In verse 55, Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Do you know what a rebuke is? Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And this is what he said, ye know not what manner of spirit you are of. Saints of God, do you know what manner of spirit? This is the subject of our lesson. Do you know what manner of spirit you are? Do you know?
Family, you have been listening to the Spiritual Warfare broadcast with Evangelist Wanda Bell. You can connect with us on Facebook at Evangelist Wanda Bell. Or you can write us at Evangelist Wonder Bell or Spiritual Warfare Ministries at P.O. Box 5884, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71307. Tune in every Tuesday and Thursday, same time, here on KAYT 88.1, as we go deeper in the Word of God. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria. This is Gospel Radio at its very best. 88.1. KAYT. Praising the Lord.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised Word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's Word for your life today.
There is a word in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 says, "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Holy Word. There's a lot of talk about recession and high gas prices, people changing lives and situations and getting scared and running out of this and running out of that and so forth. I don't know about you, but recession is not my confession. I mean, I just want to speak a word to the believers today. I just want to encourage the believers. How can you as a believer be recession-proof? I'm going to show you from Scripture how you are able to do according to the Word of God and receive what God says. I just wanted you to see a promise God made to Noah and to mankind. And this is a powerful word that begins, again, the foundation of helping us understand how we can believe the world's report or we can believe the Word's report, how we can position ourselves and condition ourselves to believe either what God has to say or what man has to say. And I think you need to realize and recognize that ultimately God's Word is going to win out. Matter of fact, if you would consider Abram, who and many of the men of the Old Testament antiquity got their greatest blessings in times of recession and famine. Now, what am I trying to say to you? I don't care what it looks like, what we may be experiencing as a country or even as a people. What we need to realize is there are some things that we have the ability to change as relates to our own lives and as it relates to our own blessings. And everything around you could be crumbling and you can be stable, stout, and strong. So I want believers to hear me. I don't want you to buy into the world's report. I'm not saying that some of this is not reality as relates to some experiences, but even if it is reality at this present moment, it can be changed. Right. Touch your neighbor and say, your situation can change. Listen. You ain't got to trade in your car to get you a moped. You ain't got to do all of that kind of stuff. If you just learn the word, hear the word, heed the word, I mean, you don't have to change your lifestyle to meet the world's standard. Only if you desire to raise your standard do you need to change some things in your life. And the Word of God gives us some interesting observations as to things that had happened past. Well, of course, in Noah's day and time, there were, again, God said men's heart had become evil and it had become wicked. And they had become perverse and they had turned from God. And so as a result of that, there were some things that they experienced that brought God to a point where he was ready to destroy man, because man had just fallen to a place where he did not want to rise from. He went into a darkness that he did not want to come out of. And as a result of that, he found himself in a place distanced from God. And I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, God is not a God who desires to destroy and to hurt man. He made man, created man in his image and in his likeness. But man, because he's a free will moral agent, he has the right to make choices. And sometimes his choices are not those of God. And so before the flood came, there were three things that man himself had fallen into a place of. One was rebellion. He had fallen into a place of rebellion. He had gotten to the place where he had become his own God in his own mind. He had begun to worship his own gods, build and make his own gods. And he had turned away from the ways of God. Secondly, he would not receive the revelation of God, the revealed word of God. He would not receive what God had to say to him. And so as a result, Noah preached for 120 years, but they would not receive the revelation of God. They would not. So as a result of them not receiving the revelation, there was, thirdly, no repentance. And so if there is no repentance, there could be no salvation. And so as a result of that, God says, I'm going to wash you all away from here. And so the great flood came. And so as a result of that, God repented of this thing. He said, you know what? I'm never going to do this again. I mean, I know man deserved it, but you know, for the sake of man, I'm never ever going to wash the world away again with flood or by water. And then, of course, you know, the sign of that is the rainbow. No matter how much it rains and how bad it rains and how much it floods, there's always going to be a rainbow, which is a reminder of the promise God made to mankind that you will never be flooded out the way it was in the first world. And so when we recognize all of these things, then we get to the point where he comes to this point where he reminds man about some promises that he's made to them. And so if you look at this, I want you again, just back up if you don't mind to verse 20. And it says, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Listen to this. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Now he goes on to say, listen, while the earth remaineth. Now let's keep this in context, because the next time this world will be destroyed, it won't be by water, but by
fire.
By fire. So the world is going to be destroyed again. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we need to be real about that, sure about that. But as long as this one is here, he's reminding us about what is in place. He's reminding us of what is already established. He says, while the earth remaineth, that's while you are still here, here's what he promises. Seed time. That's man sowing. And harvest. That's man reaping. Listen to this. And then he goes on and say, and cold. That is what? Listen. And heat, and summer, and winter, and day, and night shall not cease. Now, he's saying this. All of these things, again, have a specific place. I want you to look at this and realize this. Everything has a place. Say, everything has a place. God is an orderly God. And so right now, when he's dealing with place, he's dealing with structure. Can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, when God allowed the flood to come in, it had a great effect on this planet. It had a great effect on how things flowed and functioned. And as a result of God allowing it to flood the entire world, there were things that were thrown in a chaotic state. As it was in a sinful state, so it became in a natural state. And so as things began to become disheveled and shifted, they were not in their proper place, functioning in their proper way as God had planned them to do. And so as a result of that, nothing could really function the way that it ought to have functioned. And so as a result of that, man again and everything on earth was destroyed, save those things that had been saved in the ark. So place is important. The Bible makes clear that all things must be done decently and in order. All things must have a structure and a place. Why? Because God is an orderly God. God doesn't bless mess.
That's right.
Got to have some structure. Got to have some order. I mean, when you go back in the first chapter of Genesis, you're going to see that when there was a chaotic void and darkness, etc., God came and structured everything and placed everything, worked 6 days, and making a place and order and a structure for everything to function and to flow. That's why it's important, one, to know your place. One, in God, know your place in any organizational structure, know your place in everything that God has planned for your life to be a part of. You have a part to play. I don't care how great it is or how small it is, if you have a part, that part is important to the ultimate plan of God. Your place is important. Tell your neighbor, your place is important. Now tell the next neighbor on the other side of you, if there's one, your place is important. If there is no neighbor, say to yourself, my place is important. Listen, I don't care if you're the pastor or the janitor, your place is important. Because if there were no janitorial services going on here on Sunday mornings, when we got here from one service to the next service, what would it become soon after that? Messed up, chaotic. You wouldn't even feel right worshiping in a place like that. So everybody's place and everybody's position is important to God. So place is important. But not only do you see in this structure of verse 22 again, where it says, while the earth remained, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease, but you see something else. Not only is everything in its place, but everything follows a pattern. A pattern. Listen at this. If everything has a pattern and follows a pattern, then it means that it is again following a sequential order or structure. Which means that stuff can't get out of its place because it don't feel like doing what it's supposed to do today. The sun can't say, listen, moon, I don't feel like rising today. Won't you hang on up there in the sky a little while longer? Let me do some other things and then I'll catch you another day. It can't do that. It must follow the pattern. If the sun doesn't shine, it messes up the moon's part to play. So what I'm trying to help somebody understand is when you don't do your part, you messing up somebody else's part. You know, the motor in a car is designed to give you power, but if the transmission don't pull it forward or back it up, it don't matter how much and how big your engine is. If that transmission say, I ain't pulling motor, you can push all you want. Well, let's say the transmission and the motor work together, but the tires say, I ain't gonna roll today, bro. Everything has a place, a pattern, and an order, and a structure, and they depend on one another to do what is necessary to do its part. So that helps us to understand something else. We are all interconnected one with another, and we need one another to be as productive as God wants us to be together. One writer said, no man is an island unto himself. We get to that point and place where we think we don't need others. But I got news for you. I don't care if you had all the money in the world, but not all the skills and not all the talents and not all of the abilities, you still would need somebody. I don't care how intelligent you are, some things you're not mechanically inclined to. I know you can read instructions, but some things you still can't put together. I know I ain't talking to everybody, but I'm talking to myself right now. I know there's something I can go through this word and get revelation, go through, know how to find out, know how to search out, know the etymology of words and so forth and so on, but I can pick up some instructions. Put some stuff together. And at the end of it, as intelligent as I may be, still have extra parts when I'm through. That just ain't my gift. I can get a brother that ain't got a high school degree, come there and run circles around me, putting that stuff together and waiting on me to get my stuff together. I'm still pulling all the parts out of the box. And so what I'm trying to help you understand is when you're in your place doing what you're supposed to do as a whole, everybody functions right, everybody operates together the way they ought to, and everybody profits when everybody does their part. And the pattern helps us to function and flow together. One needs another, another needs the other, on and on and on, and there is a pattern, which means literally that it does not stop because it is in not only a pattern but a cycle. You don't just need somebody one time. You're going to need them over and over again, especially if they're in their place doing what they're supposed to do. But what is the place and the pattern without a purpose? Every last one pours into the purpose. The purpose. You in your place, operating in the pattern that God has set for your life, ultimately pours into the purpose that He's designed you for and the good of mankind for. Now, having said that, I just again need you to get this one point that I want to spotlight again out, pull this out, because this is going to be the beginning of where we're going in this further study of this word. Again, look at what it says. After it says, while the earth remaineth, the first thing that it says is seed time. Seed time. Sowing. It automatically calls for man to do his part. Seed time. But look again, because we talked about place, but we also talked about pattern. Right? Now listen at this. What comes first, harvest or seed time? So if seed time comes before harvest, and listen at this, it is connected by the word and, which is a conjunction which joins it together, hinges it together, holds it together, and in the pattern follow one another, you must learn how to sow first. Sow first. Remember now, this is a promise God has made not only to Noah but to mankind. It is a principle, a law that is not going to change as long as the earth remaineth. There are some things that you've got to learn that if you want, first thing you've got to do is when you see the fruit, and maybe you've already tasted of the fruit, it might have been given to you, might have been shared with you, however, but with the fruit, you've got to recognize if you want some more of that, you've got to get the seed of that. Because the seed of the fruit, and listen at this, God, and in the beginning, we read the word where he already put in every fruit-bearing seed, the seed that would cause that fruit to come back again. So if it's a fruit-bearing seed in that fruit, the seed must be sown so that that fruit can be grown again. And so when we read and see this again, it's a principle. If you like apples and you want some more apples, you're going to have to plant the seeds. Don't eat the seeds after you eat the fruit. You eat the fruit, but you sow the seed. I like this thing called an apple. What do you do with it? You can get one apple. Somebody just give you one apple. And if you like that apple and you say, I want some more apples, then the next thing after you eat the fruit is you have got to sow the seed. Sow the seed. Have you gotten anything you ever got a taste of and it was good to you and you liked it? But you didn't get much more of it? The question becomes, because listen at this, most of us, when we eat apples, when we eat watermelon, when we eat the rest of this, we're not interested in growing a apple tree or a patch of watermelons. So what do we do with the seed? We throw the seed away. And when we throw the seed away, then we have no more hope of that producing the same thing again. We have to go and purchase it from another place or whatever the case is. But here's the thing. When you learn how to sow stuff, you don't just get it one time. It's a recurring event. So when you learn how to sow and you continuously sow, the more you sow, the more it grows, the greater your harvest. But again, the seed is always going to be reflective of the fruit. So here again, being mindful of what kind of seed we sow is going to determine what kind of harvest we grow. So if the problem is really not a gas shortage, but a money shortage, because listen, the problem is, it's really not a shortage of gas. It's an increase in price. So here's the problem. People, you know, who want more gas need more money. Well, you need to sow some money seeds. Because I got news for you. You can't really sow gas. But you can sow what buys gas. And that's money. And so if you need this, and of course it's the currency of exchange, it's what we use to get the goods and services in this earth realm. So recognizing that, when you realize, wait, there ain't really, and I got news for you, there really ain't no shortage of money.
That's right.
Amen. The word is clear. There really isn't no shortage of money. The shortage might be in the connection to you. But it ain't no shortage in money. And so if there is a shortage, then it is because of your seed sowing practices. And because you've not sown the right seed, you have not gotten back the right thing. You can't sow love and expect to get back money. Y'all not hearing me here. You can't sow good works and expect to get back money. You can't sow prayer. Well, let's go to Luke 6:38, because some folk are praying for money. Some folk are praying, Lord, would you please open the door, make a way? I need more money. Look at what Luke 6:38 says. Give. It didn't say pray. And it shall. It didn't say pray and it shall be given unto you. Why do you think the most folk that controlled most of the money are not even saved? Because it's a biblical principle. They've learned how to operate in the, whether they realize they're biblical principles or not, they know that they are principles, and when they operate in them, they get the reward of them. God is no respecter of persons. When you operate in a certain law, you are able and obligated to the return of that law. I've shared this principle 1,000 times. It's like the law of gravity. It doesn't matter if you're black, you white, you rich, you poor, you 3 feet, you 6 feet, you 105 pounds, you 550 pounds, if you step one step off the edge of this building, you ain't about to take wings and fly. The law of gravity says, what's going to happen? You're going down. Saved or a sinner? Unless God suspends that law. And he has done that, and he can do that. But the law of gravity, if left alone, it will cause one to come down. Now listen at that. And so you've got to realize, see, sometimes we super spiritualize everything. So I need more money, Lord. I need more. I'm praying for you to do this. Lord said, what you praying for that? If you would know the word, know the truth. The Holy Ghost is going to give you revelation if you open your heart and your mind and pray for revelation. He's going to speak to the man or woman of God. They're going to speak the word. It's whether or not you hear it and heed it. That's going to make the difference. If I want more money, I got to give. Luke 6:30, he ain't say pray for more money. It said give. If I want more money, this is how I get it. Now, I promise you, you take two people and you get one that just does nothing but pray for money and another one that just sows money. And I want you to see which one God blesses with money. Now, the one who prays about money will probably have a strong prayer life. But he won't be no richer. Not like that. God may open the door and give favor, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to help you see principles. He might touch somebody to give life, you know, give money and sow a lot of money in your life and bless you like that, that kind of way. But once you get it, listen at this. If you don't operate in the principles, that's not going to be a repeat process. Because he did say, now listen to this. If you ain't got no money, he'll give you some money, but it's going to be seed.